The Temple, Part 4, the 613 Ordinances. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers, or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. Jeremiah 7:22-23. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of Yahweh and hold to the tradition of men, thus making void the word of Yahweh by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Mark 7:6-13. It is amazing to see what passes for truth among those claiming to know God in today's vacuum of religious fervor. There is not a week that passes without an email landing in my inbox from someone who has heard from God, a revelation that completely ignores what Scripture says on the subject. The Father has shown that He can be trusted to cause me to know Him if, that's a big little word, I remain true to His purpose and not bring my own or the agenda of others into the mix. Not to lean on Scripture alone, but to just remember that all of Scripture was only given to validate what we hear in spirit to be of Him, because He will never deny His nature contained in His words. The 10 words of the Father of Yeshua expresses that nature, the essence of spirit, which is selflessness, not self-denial, selflessness, which is placing the needs of my familiar brother ahead of my own, which is how the world will know Yeshua is who He says He is. The words of Yahweh are the only words Yeshua ever spoke. To know Yahweh is to validate by His words what we think we know in spirit, the same spirit Yeshua embraced. It is important to recognize these 10 are the only words given to men by the finger of Yahweh. And immediately I can hear the, well, what about cacophony arising to support all of the tradition that religion has taught for centuries. This is exactly what Yeshua was speaking to in the passages just related. Those traditions that render the nature of spirit found in His words null and void. Yeshua makes it crystal clear in Matthew 5:17-19 that He did not come to abolish Torah. And anyone who does so or teaches others to do so will be called the least in the Father's kingdom. However, approximately 35% of the 613 ordinances contained within the Torah have to do with adherence to Levitical regulations concerning the temple and ritual sacrifices, which are not able to be kept today because there is no physical temple. We find where the temple has not been done away with, but has been translated from the physical realm without to the realm of spirit within those who constitute the body of the Hebrew Messiah, from the Levitical priesthood to the priesthood of Melchizedek. The question posed is, if 35% of those 613 ordinances are considered to be written on our hearts, because the words have not changed, just the placement of where they are located, then why are the other 65%, which also contain the ordinances for the feast, Why are they treated as though they have not yet been affected by that same translation from the physical realm to the realm of spirit? Could it be that we have been unduly indoctrinated by religious tradition, unaware of their influences upon us? Since words mean things, have we questioned everything exhaustively on our own, researching to see what the words actually say and mean? Or have we merely settled into a life of traditional ease of commonality and conformity, trusting that those who went before us did their due diligence? The challenge for us is to press into the Spirit of the Father to find out how these ordinances contained in the 613 laws apply to us today, because there is no scripture that says they have been rescinded. Like the temple, however, how are they to be elevated in behavior is to be individually experienced in our lives today. The two exceptions to this thought would be the circumcision, because it was a sign of the fulfilled covenant given to Abraham before Sinai, and the Sabbath, or Shabbat, because it was not instituted at Sinai, but at creation, the only one of the 10 words spoken by Yahweh at Sinai that says to remember.
Exodus 18:13-16 says, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of Yahweh. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of Yahweh and his laws.'" Again, when examining this subject, it is important to understand that the only words we find in Scripture that were directly given to Yahweh's family are the 10 written by his finger in Exodus 20:1-17. But when we look at Exodus 18:16, just for what the words say, we find Moses settling disputes among the people through his knowledge of the statutes of Yahweh and his laws. Now, if we are able to accept a chronological unfolding of events given in Scripture, how was Moses able to discern Yahweh's statutes and laws 2 chapters before the 10 were given, and 7 chapters before the ordinances began? He was able to know them for the same reason that Yahweh chose Abraham: because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And that was 430 years before the 10 were given at Sinai, as Paul tells us in Galatians 3:17. These men were able to keep Yahweh's statutes because they had come to know the nature of spirit, the source of life. What was being administered by Moses was the practical application of what he had come to know about the nature of spirit, who is Yahweh, into the lives and problems encountered of those coming out of Egypt. The essence of spirit is selflessness, to consider those things of my brother as being more essential than the things of my own. And this is the common thread found running through all of the 10 words of Yahweh, and what Moses was administering to those who came before him. So then, where did the rest of the words attributed to Yahweh come from, what are known in Judaism as the 613 ordinances? Into this scene of Moses administering Yahweh's statutes enters Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, telling Moses to delegate authority and appoint a committee of men to alleviate this burden that Jethro felt would ultimately destroy Moses, something that today's leadership culture would have us aspire to. We are told in Exodus 18:1 that Jethro is a high priest of the Midianites. Now, what Jethro believed and who the Midianites worshipped at the time is not made clear in either scripture or history. However, that is not really what is important about this passage. What is imperative to understand is that the words of verse 24 tell us Moses did what Jethro told him, not Yahweh. The story of how Moses approached Yahweh with this issue and the circumstances surrounding it are found in Numbers 11. Here we find that Moses did not inquire the heart of Yahweh over what he wanted in this circumstance, but demanded that Yahweh take the burden from him or just kill him. And we're to believe the wording of this passage, we see this was not a request, but an ultimatum. However, there is scriptural precedent in how Yahweh responds to this approach from men, beginning with Moses.
Exodus 4 begins with Yahweh explaining to Moses how he is to bring the family of Yahweh out of the bondage of the Egyptians. Moses is agreeable to everything until he realizes he will have to speak, and he is a stutterer. In spite of the admonition from Elohim telling him, since he made Moses' mouth, he can also make it work appropriately, Moses insists on having someone else speak. While polite, this was an ultimatum nonetheless. What was Yahweh's response? Remaining consistent with his nature of selflessness, he accommodated Moses' ultimatum by allowing Moses' brother, Aaron, to be the spokesman. Even before this encounter, Moses' father Jacob, after wrestling with spirit all night, demanded of Yahweh that he be blessed before his encounter with Esau, and Yahweh relented to his demand. Other evidence of this consistent nature of spirit dealing with the demands of men is found throughout Scripture. In every instance of relationship with men who have proven their trust by their adherence to his words behaviorally, although perhaps angered by the annoyance they displayed, Yahweh accommodates their demands and incorporates them into his plan. The 70 men commissioned by Moses that formulated the 613 ordinances came as a result of Jethro's urging and Moses' demand, not from the directive of Yahweh. It was not in his original plan, and it is from this committee of 70 men that the rules of behavior were given to the children of the wilderness. Rules against behaviors are only needed when such behaviors actually exist. This implies that during the time of Moses, incest, bestiality, and necrophilia were occurring. Exodus 12:38 tells us that when the Israelites came up out of Egypt, that a great mixed multitude of different nations and faiths came up with them. 1.5 to 3 million people in total, depending on various estimations. That's the size of a city. With these different nationalities came all kinds of idolatrous behavior, darkness within those who practiced them that would be consumed by the light of Yahweh if they persisted. For the survival of the whole population, rules were instituted by the 70 that would ensure conformity of behavior, that they all not be consumed in the presence of his light. The 613 ordinances are practical applications of the 10 commissioned by men to a particular generation of a particular culture in a particular locale. That they all carried the weight of Yahweh says is because within the 613 is still found the common thread of the nature of spirit, selflessness. But there are rules in the 613 ordinances that speak about how to treat slaves. Do we really want to revert to a culture
that embraces and tolerates slavery in order to keep those rules? How do we fulfill the part of Torah that says if your son or daughter curses their mother or father, they're to be put to death? It's a rare exception in this day and age that a child has not cursed their parents at some point in their lives. Do we really think that we can get away with that in our present culture? Or do we elevate these instances to see how our behavior should be affected by them in our present culture? Digging your own well requires a lot of work, effort, and time. That is the challenge that faces us. Do we just ignore these ordinances, or do we dig in to see how these words might be applicable to our circumstances today that we might continue to uplift the nature of spirit in our lives in this generation? So then, how are the feasts contained in the 613 ordinances to be kept? Are they to be observed by the legalistic tenets of the religion of Judaism, or should they be elevated to the higher level of spirit Yeshua spoke of? I keep all the feasts, just not in the ritualistic manner to which some are accustomed. I worship the Father in spirit and truth, not substituting one for the other, like Yeshua said in John 4:23-24. Like Yeshua, I embody the feasts rather than ritualizing them. I don't build a hut to live in for a week out under the stars because Yahweh himself has become my Sukkot, where I constantly abide. He is my Shavuot, daily filling me with his spirit. He has become my Pesach, or atonement. He is my Kippur, repentance, etc. So while acknowledging these events by my elevation of them in spirit in this generation as with his temple, and not abolishing them, I have found the ritualistic manner in which most celebrate them to not be necessary. But they do require of us to first hear from the Father about how they are to be observed on an individual basis.